This morning we're going to read some verses from the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible or some form of a Bible close to you, you're welcome to take that out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read that in a few moments. Let me just say a few things before we read. As you know, we've started, or maybe you know, hopefully you know, we've started a Bible book club here at Nelson Avenue for this year, 2018. The idea is to read a book of the Bible every month, and then at the end of the month or beginning of the next month, get together and talk about what we read. So this past month, January, we were invited to read the book of Genesis, which is just an indispensable book for understanding the Bible story. And today, we're gathering after the church service at our place to talk about Genesis. So if you've read the book, or if you've read part of the book, or you wish now that you had read the book, or maybe never planned to read Genesis but just want to come for lunch and conversation, you're welcome to join us. About 1 o'clock we'll start at our place after the service. Just come on by and join us for tola lege, Latin for take up and read. And this afternoon, take up and read and talk and discuss. As I think about Sunday mornings here at Nelson Avenue, and thankful for last week's Sunday and for what it meant for our family, as I think about what I do here most Sundays, bringing the morning message, I'm very aware that there's maybe one person among us who basically agrees with most of what I say. And I was told last week there was someone in our church who disagreed with everything I said last week Sunday about the Christian response to possible nuclear war. So I have, you know, I'm thinking probably at least one person who has a thumbs up and another person has a thumbs down, and then maybe most of us are somewhere in between. And I used to really be bothered by that as a pastor, because I wanted everybody to like my sermon. Please like my sermon and tell me that you like my sermon. But I've realized that's not happening because of me and because of us, right? Like, this is just a human experience, but also the experience in the church community. So on my better days, I'm much more okay with this spectrum of thumbs up and thumbs down. And then when I get a sense like, maybe last week or maybe this morning, I'll be more thumbs down, or a lot, you know, in the middle somewhere. On my better days, I'm not discouraged, but it does drive me back to the Bible. So I have a feeling that maybe after this morning's message, I'll think about some comments I might get, and then I'll just go back to the Bible and say, Lord, teach me again. Maybe I didn't get it quite right on Sunday morning. Teach me again what were you trying to tell me and us about everyday faith. So that's our focus, January, but also this upcoming month, everyday faith, trying to connect faith in Jesus Christ with our everyday lives, our everyday experience. And a couple of books I want to recommend to you that help flesh this out more than we can do on Sunday mornings. The first of them is by Abraham Kuyper, Lectures on Calvinism, where he gave this vision of Jesus Christ for all of life. Now, I'm not really crazy about the title of the book, but the book itself is very helpful for getting a vision for big Jesus or everyday Jesus. And another book by a guy named Vern Poitras, The Lordship of Christ, Seeing Our Savior All the Time in All of Life, or Serving Our Savior All the Time, All of Life, with All of Our Hearts, free online. Both of these books you can find online. Very helpful. And this morning, I'm a little bit out of my depth, but I'm going to try my best this morning to talk about the Christian faith and economics. Or is it economics? I don't know. But the Christian faith and money, or wealth, or business, or economies that grow or don't grow, or financing or investments. There's a lot of stuff to cover. I'm not going to get to all of it, but is there something that the Christian faith has to say when we think about our economy and our role in the economy. And then I'm hoping that we have a few moments at the end to talk a little bit about the Vancouver housing markets and what I'm going to call the Vancouver housing crisis. Does faith in Jesus Christ have anything to say to us in this hot, which has been hot for a long time, I realize, Vancouver real estate markets? So, Eddie, if you'd come, and you're reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Thanks so much.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm just going to read these next few verses as well, 17, 18, and 19. I command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyments. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Sunday mornings. Gathered around your word, thinking about your word. And this morning, as we do that with a certain kind of question in our minds, we ask that you would help us. Help us to hear what you are saying to us. Not what pastor's saying to us, but Lord, what you by your Spirit are saying to us. And then, Lord, move among us and do all kinds of good things among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're trying to think a little bit for a few moments this morning, and I know that much more could be said about economics, the use and trading of goods, the use of services, money, wealth, business, investments, but also the purpose or the reason why people should trade goods and services. Why have an economy? What's the purpose of an economy? And these days, I know it's very simplistic, but these days, in my mind, and I don't know, maybe, I don't know what's going on in your mind, but in my mind, when I think about economics, I think there's kind of two main ideas out there. There's capitalism and there's socialism. Now, I know socialism is not communism, but for some people, they might think, well, there's capitalism and there's communism. And as someone who was born in Canada, lived in Canada, and even for someone who's a Christian believer living in Canada, North America, I see these two options and I choose capitalism. I don't know what you would choose. But I feel almost programmed to choose capitalism. That's the world, that's the economy that I know. And it may be good for us to have a little definition of what we mean by capitalism this morning. It's a very simple definition. But what I found online was capitalism is an economic system in which the means of production of goods or services are privately owned and operated for profits. Now, that's pretty simple. You know, again, much more could be said, and there's much that we can say is good about this definition or about capitalism in general. That capitalism generally encourages people to be industrious, to have a good, strong work ethic, to be diligent, to try new things, to try new ventures. It has a high respect for private property, individual rights. It encourages competition, healthy and good competition, encourages efficiency, encourages long-term plans, business plans, etc., etc. And as I was doing some study online trying to find how do we think about economics from a Christian point of view, most of the websites, most of the, even this video we watched earlier in the service, from a Christian perspective, all pointed me in this direction. Capitalism, free market economy, this is how we should be thinking. And so, although I confess I'm programmed to choose capitalism, and although most people I was reading or watching promoted capitalism, this morning I feel uneasy to simply say Christians embrace capitalism, or Christians should embrace strict or pure capitalism. I can't give my Pastor Yo stamp of approval to that this morning. And so maybe you're surprised, maybe you're not. Because if you're like me, when I see two options, if you give me two options these days, and in my better moments I say, well, these seem like extremes, I'm usually wanting to find, is there a third option? I don't have a definition for socialism this morning, sorry. It would help, yeah. I'm thinking about socialism. If capitalism is means of production are privately owned and operate for profit, socialism, and I know it's not the same as communism, but I'm thinking that's sort of on the same spectrum. It's not privately owned and not always operate for a profit, right? Like capitalism is businesses compete, and what the market gives in terms of cost, that's the cost. And socialism and communism is much more government-owned, right? So not a lot of private property, private business, a lot of government, we might say, interference or, government involvement. All right, well, good. Socialism. Sorry, everybody. A political and economic theory of social organization that advocates that the means of production, distribution, exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. Now that seems right to me, right? So either the private individual and the private business is in charge or the community is in charge. And that, in my mind, is how I kind of think about it. So this morning, I'm not, as a pastor and as a Christian, I'm not going to promote strict capitalism because I want to think, you know, if there are these two extremes, what I consider extremes, there's something in the middle. These days, when I see most things with an ism at the end, capitalism, socialism, humanism, consumerism, individualism, even for me, Calvinism, anything with an ism at the end, I get a little leery. Because typically isms are good ideas that have become an ideology. So there was something good in that, but it's really become almost a way of thinking about everything. And then I have to also confess that just, you know, as I kind of know myself a little bit, when everyone is saying something, I'm usually like, well, I'm not sure if I want to agree with that. I have a bit of a contrarian spirit in me once in a while. So those are not the best reasons. I do want to suggest some what I would consider more substantial reasons why I can't endorse pure or strict capitalism. So if someone says, well, Canada is a capitalistic society, I would say not by the definition. Canada is not strictly capitalist. And I'm okay with that. When I think about everything should be privately owned, I think no. Some things should not be privately owned. Sometimes it's good to have things that are government owned or government funded or government operated. Sometimes it's good for the government to step in and control what's going on in the economy. And I don't think everything should be done for profits. I don't think everything should be seen through the lens of how much money can we get. But also, when I think about capitalism or any kind of economic theory, I want to ask, what's the focus? Or what's in charge? Or as a Christian, I want to ask, what's the God? Or what's the leader? And when I think about how capitalism is oftentimes portrayed, it's the capital. It's the money. It's the thing that this economy is trying to make and get that seems to be the driver. That prosperity or the good life or the way to become happy in a capitalistic economy seems to be, you got to have more of this. If you just had more of this, you would live the life that you want to live. And so this morning I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think 1 Timothy chapter 6 has warnings for us in whatever economic society we live in, but also for those who live in this society, for this North American Canadian Vancouver society. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil," which is very much like Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. I'm sure some of you right away realize money's not wrong, right? Money's not bad. Money's not evil. In fact, money can be an amazing blessing, an amazing good. And that's how we as Christians should see all of creation, right? Money, wealth, riches, business, economics, the arts, education, even I would say governments can be an amazing way to good. It's part of God's good creation. But at the same time, we get repeatedly in the Bible, here in 1 Timothy, but also from the lips of Jesus, warnings about money. That money can be an amazing good, but also money has the amazing ability to keep us from God. So the warning is, don't love money. Use money, have money, but don't allow money to become the driver or the functional God of our lives. For me, implications of hearing that, for me, are, don't let money ever be the most important question about anything. It has to be, typically, oftentimes, in the equation, but don't let it be the answer or be the final most important question, I would suggest, about anything. If we're not called to love money, we have to watch our hearts. I think that's what the Bible is trying to say. Don't let the condition of your heart be directed by how much or how little money you have. And don't love money more than you love your spouse or your child or your friend or your neighbor or especially your God. And we should be asking ourselves on a regular basis, is money a good in my life, or has it become a god in my life? Is money something I'm using for good, or is it leading me away from the ultimate good? Is money pointing me to God with thanks and gratitude, or is it keeping me from loving and serving and honoring God? And that's where the rest of the passage, I think, goes to. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And I wonder, is there a tie between being arrogant and hoping in wealth? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, which I say amen to. Enjoy, but don't let it be the love of your life. Or the next verse, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in what? Money and wealth? Oh, be rich in good deeds, which I assume means includes being generous and willing to share. So I know this is a high call, this is a big challenge, but could there be an economic theory that we as Christians could endorse and embrace and live into that would actually, yes, we use money, and yes, we know that we all know the power of money, and we know that money can be a means to goals and good things, but could the economic theory itself remind us or challenge us, don't love it? Don't treasure it. This morning, I'm also going to suggest that I can't give any kind of endorsement to strict capitalism because I don't think the Bible is a manual for capitalism. And I say that because I think about, and now this sounds so crazy to us, but I think about the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee. Now this morning, I don't have enough brain power to say, we should do this in Canada. I just know God, in his wisdom, in the Old Testament, told his people, you should do this. We're not sure if they actually ever did this, but it was still his calling and invitation. And in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, they were supposed to cancel all the debts, let all the slaves go free, and return land to their original owners. Now, that doesn't sound like capitalism to me. And I know I'm challenged this morning to say, how could we do that? Is that even part of what we're supposed to do? But I am struck by the third thing, returning land to their original owners. I wonder if that happened in Canada, what that would do to the relationship between Canada and First Nations people. Like, if we could somehow implement some of that, I see wisdom in what God is suggesting and commanding his people. I think also about the poor. Now, we don't have time this morning, but throughout the Bible, the poor are mentioned, and giving to the poor or taking care of the poor is not just a nuisance or a problem we have to try and fix. That's what I sometimes think capitalism thinks, right? The poor are a problem. We have to somehow fix this problem and get on with things. In the Bible, you'll always have the poor. They will always be there. But how can we make provision for the poor? So again, in the Old Testament, if you have a field, and you're going to harvest that field, you're going to take the wheat or the barley, the idea is do that, but leave some wheat or barley on the edges of the field for the poor. Right? So you're doing your business and you're doing your harvesting, but there's also right into the economic, I say the economic theory is a remembering, a reminding that maybe your business is not just for you, but also for those who don't have a business, don't have a field, don't have a harvest. They can come to your field and at least get something. And thirdly, I want to point to Jesus himself. Now, this is a little bit dangerous because I don't think Jesus was a capitalist, nor do I think he was a socialist. I don't think Jesus is the poster child for any economic theory. But when Jesus says of himself, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, I just think as those who follow Jesus Christ, those words should land on us and say, our leader, our Lord, the Savior of the world, in our eyes was dirt poor. Now, does that have any implication on us? Maybe not. But if Jesus seemed to embrace a life of poverty, does that have anything to say to us? This morning, I'm well aware that I try, and sometimes this feels forced or strained, but I try and bring Jesus into every message I preach. Now, I'm trained to do this 20 years ago, but also recently again. How can we bring this message through the Jesus lens? And I realized this past week as I was listening to a podcast that this is not just a theory, but it's the Christian conviction that we don't live best by a bunch of rules or a bunch of laws or a bunch of principles. We live best as we follow a person, or we have a real person who has, by through his life, implications. And the life of Jesus is so rich and full and amazing, we can keep presenting him in all kinds of situations, also in this kind of situation. So this morning I'm thinking about a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which I think is a verse for you to think about. If we're going to think about wealth and poverty and riches, we have to hear this gospel verse, which says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. For me, a verse like that has to at least be shaping how we think about poverty and riches and the life of Jesus and implications for us. Now, I'm gonna jump over my fourth point and just jump quickly to a fifth point about why I'm not able to fully endorse capitalism this morning. From my perspective, capitalism does not encourage what I consider to be Christian economics. So when we think about the year of Jubilee, or we think about the focus on the poor the Bible has, or we think about the life of Jesus, and we think about how God is so often very working in counterintuitive ways, or I would say upside down kind of ways, then we have to wonder, does capitalism, strict capitalism, work in this kind of reality, in this kind of biblical vision for money? So I'm going to make a little suggestion here. I think many of us are learning that the cheapest price or the lowest price is not always the Christian price. And I say that because some of us are learning that if we have the option, I can buy tea for this amount, but if I paid a little bit more money for tea or coffee or chocolate or clothing or other things, I'm going to give the person who made this a more fair and just and sustainable income. Now, that all by itself for me does a flip in my mind in terms of how I've been raised. I've been raised, get the cheapest price for me. And I think any kind of Christian view of economics should say, what's the best price for me and for you? Because we are always people living in relationship. So is there a way that we can think about economics that is a relational economics? where what I'm doing here in Burnaby or Greater Vancouver is benefit to me, but also an amazing benefit to others living in this world. And I would suggest that if the lowest price is not always the Christian price, then maybe the highest price is not always the Christian price. So I just love the story that Renato told us last week. I know some of us maybe thought, I would never do that, but I love the story. $7,000 van that he got for $2,500. Now some of us will say, if I had that van, I would charge $7,000. And I would say, you have that right. He shouldn't have done that, because if he sells his van for $7,000, that might bring the price of other vans down. And I would say, maybe. And sometimes we sell it for $7,000, it's worth $7,000, and sometimes we say, I don't need that extra $4,500. Sometimes because of Jesus, we give up our rights. And we might say, I have the right for the cheapest price, but I give up my rights for the sake of others, so that others too can prosper, be fed, and live a sustainable life. Now this morning, I'm going to venture for a few moments to talk about the Vancouver housing market and the Vancouver housing crisis. I'm calling it a crisis, along with others, not so much because of the cost of housing, but because of what I sense the housing market is doing to our souls. The more money at stake, the more our souls are at stake. And I think, at very least, we as Christians should know the impact of what's happening in our communities. So I get this from UBC geography professor David Lee, who I was reading online, talked about the negative impacts of high housing prices. He talked about high debt loads. He talked about difficulty in attracting and retaining qualified workers, a mass exodus of young and educated people, overcrowding, rapidly increasing inequality. Now, I know I'm not giving the positives of high housing costs. I think maybe some of us could see those right away, but he talked about we should be at least be aware of negative impacts. And in addition to these, I would also say I do sense sometimes, you know, more anxiety, a greater propensity for greed, but also people who, if you can't afford to live where you work, you're commuting longer, and more commutes means more pollution in the air, more time in your vehicle, which is not always good for physical health or relational health. I'm thinking, as we think about these things, I'm just going to jump over to the next slide, Tom. I'm thinking our response should, you know, we should know what's going on, and there should be a response, I would suggest, of at least empathy and prayer. So when people say, I'm anxious about the high cost of housing in Vancouver, we could say, or we could say, tell me more. What's happening in your life or your family or your soul as you live in this community? And I know praying about housing might sound kind of weird, but could we pray that God would find housing for people who are struggling? Could we pray that we would not simply forget or disregard those who can't afford to live in our communities? Could we pray that, Lord, let the love of money not grab a hold of my heart or our hearts? And Lord, raise up the church or raise up others who might have creative solutions in this economy. And so I want to end this morning with just a couple of organizations that I think are doing creative solutions in this housing market. I'm thinking about, I don't know this really well, I've never met people from the society, read some things online, but the 127 Housing Society, Society for Housing, based on Psalm 127, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, the workers work in vain. It's a housing society, provides safe, affordable homes for low-income seniors in Vancouver. not-for-profit society, and registered charity. And they've just built what they call the New Jubilee House, opened a couple of years ago with 126 bachelor and one-bedroom suites, specifically for low-income seniors and low-end-of-the-market tenants, including 11 wheelchair-accessible suites. Now, I know not everyone can do this. I know that this would not work, I don't think, all over. But I'm thankful for a group like this who's thinking about people who can't afford a detached home or an apartment in a maybe a more glitzy high-rise. I'm also thinking about a group called Catalyst, BC-based, not-for-profit real estate developer. They say, we build vibrant, affordable, and inspiring rental homes and places for people to work and live in. And they have a number of projects going on. One of them, on the website, says, starting this year, New Westminster, affordable, inclusive housing project, including 3 fully accessible homes for people with developmental disabilities and 3 affordable family townhomes. So 3 homes for people with disabilities at shelter rates, $375 a month, and 3 homes at maximum, that's 30% of housing income limits. Now again, I don't know these groups really well, but when I hear about these kinds of initiatives, I'm thankful. I'm thankful there are people who are thinking probably about themselves, about their non-for-profit, how are we going to do this, and how can we make it work for us, but they're also thinking about how can we make it work for others. And this morning, I'm wondering if there's things we can do as individuals or as church community, banding together in different ways so that there is an economy that's working for all those that we're in relationship with, that's thinking about those who maybe can't afford a down payment or can't afford the cost of rent or a mortgage, where it's not just, well, at least I have my place to live in and bury my head in the sand, but could there be conversations that happen because of faith in Jesus Christ that are different conversations that we sometimes hear? There are conversations about me, but also about other people in our communities.